Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your grace, O Lord. For your grace, Father, that we could be here and gather in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a family. We are here, Lord, in the little room here, just a few of us, but there are others in their homes or in different places, even in Philippines, and India, wherever they may be, Father, Lord. We ask that you bless them, Father. Even as you approach that word now, Lord, your grace be with us, Father, and open our hearts to the understanding of it. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we finished now. We're going to finish off the rest of this book on the joy of the Lord. Remember, it is called the joy of the Lord. So what is the joy of the Lord then? When we talk about the joy of the Lord, are we talking about your joy or God's joy? Or joys of our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, he said, the joy of the Lord be upon you. You're thinking, oh, I'm happy because I've got joy from God. So, but when we talk about the joy of the Lord, it is joy, the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he went through. Remember, I think we finished off here in chapter 4. Let's go back to find that one verse there in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to notice something here. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and desired or longed for, somebody, some you people are the one I long for, my joy and crown. My joy in Christ. Now I want you to think that Paul was in the state of Christ. So to speak, between, you know, he is ministering to these people as the Lord sent him to, and as Christ was sent by God to us, to his people. So Paul is saying, even as Christ would have said, my joy and crown. Paul said to the people in Philippi, the Christian there, said, you are my joy and crown. You are my joy and crown. Because Paul has suffered long. You know, traveled to different places in Asia Minor, bringing the gospel, preaching the gospel, suffering, you know, in different manners of life. Thrown into prison, beaten up, shipwrecked. Probably many times, probably he would be left for dead, probably on the roadside, where thieves would rob him. So, because of what Paul had been through, and with many of the churches he established, but this one here in Philippi, he said, you are my joy and crown. They have brought him so much joy. So think about it when Jesus came. Oh, I tell you one thing here. He didn't see us today. I mean, he was living back then, 2,000 years ago, when he was walking the streets of Israel. Galilee, Nazareth, Jerusalem, Babel, and whatever. You see that? He was the, but he didn't see us at that time, 2,000 years ago.
But when he went to the cross, it was his joy. Remember this, I told you? He was going to the cross, it was his joy to fulfill that journey. Because what? So wait. You know, if you are in the Garden of Gethsemane, yes, he prayed the Lord, God, if it be possible, remove this cup. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. He endured the suffering, the cross, because there was something beyond that. What did he see? He see you. He see all those people that will form the church. They are called out and become the members of the family of God. He saw them. We know that God knows the end from the beginning. Christ has already had the visions, what lies before him, the suffering, yet he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the Bible said. The joy that was set before him, because there, when he looked into the future, he saw you and me, and let us therefore be the joy of Christ. As Paul said to the Philippians, my joy and my crown. So let us also be the crown of Christ. Remember that, you know, you see, if a man found a gemstone that is in its raw form, that gemstone has to be, you know, cleaned up, washed, and then polished so that it will sparkle. So we are going through life like that, so that that gemstone can become well polished and reflect the light, so that it will be fit for the master's crown. So that every one of us will be his crown. That he can say, oh, you are my joy. And that's what Paul's relationship with the Philippians. Between him and them, he suffered, and look at them. He joy, he endured the suffering to bring the gospel to these people in Philippi. And when they received the gospel, they reciprocate back, or reciprocate that same joy, the love, the agape towards Paul. So the prayer Paul can say, you are my brethren, dearly beloved, someone I long for, you are my joy, my crown. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. And we are in this end time. A lot of things are going to come. We don't know what's going to come, how bad it will be. Because anyway, the thing is that we are living here in Singapore. There are others in different countries, and some other countries are worse than, you know, Singapore. Singapore is very blessed. So, let us live the life of Christ. Verse 8. Now, in the conclusion of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on this thing. That's verse 8. Now, look at what is written here there. It seems that everything here looks kind of similar to each other, the words, but finally, let us read. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So, how many are there here? True, honest, just, pure, lovely. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4. 5, and then good report. And if there be any virtue of any priest. So there are six things here. I want you to consider here, look at the word true. What is true? What do you mean by anything? If whatsoever thing are true, true something is truthful. Because Paul, these are the six things. He said, if there be anything, and if there be anything of virtue and of praise, then you think on this thing. Now, not everything has virtue. That you things that are of no virtue, you don't want to think of those things. Right, so what is virtue? What is virtue? Something that is worthy of praise, something that is uplifting. And then the next one, if there be any praise, of course praise is commendable. So that boy is good or the girl is good, that person did some good thing, he's commendable, he's worthy of praise. So Paul is this and this sixth thing, if there be anything, whatsoever thing they are true, whatsoever thing honest, honor means honorable, something that is honest, it sounds like truthful too, right? Okay, but there is always a little different. If anything be just, what is just? Just is righteous, correct dealing, innocent. And next one, whatever are pure. Pure, what is pure? Pure means something that is perfect or something that is chaste. Pure, you know, a woman, you know, who keep himself pure and virgin and so on. Before, you know, so that it's worthy to be a virgin, you know, to be married, not someone who's out there running around with men and get herself pregnant and then later on, you know, bought the baby and then married some other man after, you know, having slept with so many men going around. Alright? And whatsoever is lovely. What is lovely? It's a lovely flower. Yeah, acceptable. Lovely. That is a lovely person. Acceptable. And then whatever is a good report. Good report. Reputable. So, when we look at this, Paul is saying whatsoever to, but remember one thing, not anything just when a person says, hey brother, I am telling you the truth, I'm being truthful. Well, he can tell you that he says it's true, but it's not really truthful. So whatsoever thing are truthful, whatsoever thing is true, whatever thing is honest, hey brother, I'm honest with you, okay? But he's not being honest. So, the thing is that when you hear someone, you need to discern and then he be really according to this list, then you think on them. Reflect on things. For example, you take the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible. There are different doctrines, you know, different teachings. That's why I said next week I'm going to touch on some question and answer a bit on that ground. And I'm going to entitle some, I haven't really titled it, it's about Elijah, the mystic of Elijah, or the failure of Elijah, or the human side of Elijah. Because there have been a lot of anti-message people falling away. After so many years in the ministry, and there are many more, they're still falling away now. And those, especially the pastors, who have been in a preaching the message of Brother Branham. I used the word preaching the message of Brother Branham. You see, I said to many people, you know, that when I was in Ghana in 1984, I was the main speaker when I speak on the first day, and there two other American ministers, you know, I don't know what they stand for, but I know that they cannot be, you know, in the Bible. They are people who are just more or less, you know, saying what Brother Branham said. And true enough, when I preach in the morning, in the afternoon, one minister preached and he attacked all that I preached. And that's not why I stepped down. I said, I cannot go on, because every time I preach one sermon, the other one will come and they will attack and cause confusion, and they want to be part of this confusion.
Whenever, anytime I'm invited by anybody go to a church or convention, and if anybody starts telling down what I said, that means they are actually attacking and causing confusion. Yep, and he said, in minister meeting, but again, don't preach Brother Branham's message. I said, no, I don't. I preach God's message. To the ministers, I said that. And they all just got quiet, were stunned. I said, Paul preached the message that God gave him. He didn't regurgitate what Peter preached. I said, John did not, the beloved, John, the apostle. He didn't regurgitate what Paul preached. He preached what God gave to him. They preached God's message that was given to them. But you see, the problem when people start preaching Brother Branham's message, they do not understand the Bible. That's why they're preaching Brother Branham's message. If they have understood the Bible, if they have understood what Brother Branham was saying, they will know what the Bible said. Oh, but Brother Glenn, you're preaching what Paul said, what Peter said. Yes, in the way. But I don't regurgitate them. I understood the revelation there was given to each of them. And that's why I have to use my own words to minister it. But you see, those that just regurgitate of Silver Brother Bram said, what happened to them? 30 years pastoring a church, 36 years pastoring a church, and they are living. And this pastor will make a video and put it on YouTube. And if you look at what they said, they don't even know what they are saying. It's so very sad. They don't even understand. Yeah, they say, Brother Abraham has this discrepancy. He said this, he's not telling the truth. But you know, if you want to, if you were to go through now, I don't know how many hundreds of sermons I have on my website. If you were to listen to every one of them, you can collect a lot of discrepancy too. Right. You know, I'll bring that up next Sunday. And so that let you understand that not everything that comes out from the mouth of a preacher can be taken as so inspired. He will make mistake. Even as the four gospel, you will find. If you ever see a debate, there used to be a debate back in the, I think in the 80s, between the Christian leader and the Muslim leader over the Bible issue. They found, they bring a lot of discrepancy among the gospel. Yes, sir. But how do you look at it? More of it next week. So now when we talk about whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever is good report, if there be any virtue, whatever thing that is out there you hear, even a person tell you this, you know, I'm telling the truth, I'm a pure person, and well, just think on this thing, whether they really are. And if it's true, they think on those things. If a doctrine is true, think on this thing. If it isn't, throw it away. Alright. Verse 9. This thing, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 9. See what he says? And those things which you have both learn, that's one. Receive, two. Heard, three. And see, four. In me, as Paul said. Those things that you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, you do it. And God shall bless you. Wow, Paul's authority, man. And the God of peace shall be with you.
Is it Paul that the example? Whatever you have learned from him, and it happened that is true, honest, pure, and all this that you have received from him, the same true, pure, and all that, and heard, and you see his life in him. Do it. Copy it. Imitate it. And so Paul is able to tell Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. Huh? See what happened to the Branhamites? Preaching for 30 something years, and then they followed Brother Branham because they caught what Paul said to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. Therefore I'm following what Brother Branham. But how did they follow? How did they follow? How do you follow the man? In what way do you follow? That's what Paul gave in verse 8, those things. So if you see anything that Paul did was not have no virtue in that, no honors in that, then what are you looking for? Don't take those things. Put it aside. People ask, did Paul ever make a mistake? Of course he made a mistake. Right? Who don't make a mistake? They always say, Jesus is the only man that don't make a mistake. True. But when Jesus was a child, did he make a mistake? Think on these things. Think. When Jesus was a 5-year-old boy, did he ever make a mistake? I want you to think, huh? We know that Jesus don't make mistake. Yeah, when we talk about Jesus making mistake, what sense? When he was an adult, anointing, preaching the word, he don't make mistake. But when he was a child, oh, but he was a little boy God. A little boy God. Yeah, when Jesus was born a baby, there's baby God. Me. You know how religion talk about that? The Catholicism? Baby God. Little boy God, Totolo, crawling God, working on it now. What is that? When Jesus grew up, he grew up like a, no, well, listen, and in those days, those children up there in Christ's time play marble. Do you think Jesus will play marble with them too? Or did he just stay at home? Were very obedient, stand by, yes, mommy, daddy, what do you want me to do? Ask him, Joseph and Mary. You know? What is it? Or he just stay home and follow the mother, follow Joseph wherever he goes as a little boy. And then he cannot mix with those kids. That's why in Catholicism, mythology, I would say it's all this mythological thing. I mean, not mythology, what do you call that? Some thing that I just cooked up. And Jesus was playing with the boy when he was age of 12 or 13 years or something like that, was playing with boys. And then there was this bird nest up there, and it dropped down, and the chicks or what died or something like that. Or even a dove, and he prayed over it, and what could happen? They live. Do you believe that? What is the Bible silent on the first 30 years of Christ's life? Huh? Except when you went to the temple. Right? That's the only thing that we know of. So what did the Bible say? Because that portion of his life was telling us that he's human, and the book of Luke tells us in two places. What the book of Luke tells us? He learned. Remember? Go to the book of Luke so you can... You'll find that only in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Yeah, 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then in chapter 2, also verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 40 and verse 52. He grew He waxed strong, filled with wisdom. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So the Bible tells him he grew. That means his human is normal for him to grow. But he grew in wisdom. So it doesn't mean that he doesn't go out there and play and learn things. Okay, now he's a carpenter, a young boy dealing, you know, helping Joseph and building what, cupboard, making chairs and table. So maybe he, what, he put the leg of the, he, you know, tried to, well, make a chair, for example. He didn't make it quite right. They make mistakes. Or maybe he was told to take something, he took the wrong thing, let's make mistakes. If Jesus, as a little boy, young boy, don't make mistakes, how does he learn? Can you tell me? The Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature. He learned. That's all of it. That is why did Jesus need to be sent to the wilderness to fast after he was anointed of God? Because that's where the trial comes. Not just because, oh, Jesus is God, know everything and all that. And the Bible tells Jesus, this, I do know everything. Until I see the Father do. So when we say, yeah, when we say that Jesus don't make mistakes, when we are talking about when he was anointed of God, right, going out there to do the work, and he preached and the thing that he said. You understand that? But as natural as a natural young boy growing up, yeah, he's learning. Now, this probably surprised and shocked many of you. Never heard of that. Huh? You probably don't think about this thing, do you? See. Alright, go back to Philippians. So Paul tells them, what you love, what you receive and heard, see me, you do. All those things which have truth and honest, and they are lovely and good report and whatever. Do you understand that, don't you? Huh? Alright? So, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord. Now, some people we have asked you, do you have joy? You say, yes. Do you rejoice? Yes, or do you rejoice in? Oh, I rejoice because Chinese New Year I got out. I got red packet. So, when you rejoice, your joy. Yeah, that's natural because, oh, you're happy because of that spell you and your kids. You receive a lot of red packets and a lot of money in there. You are. I remember, you know, when I was eating, I used to frequent the little store that sells Vietnamese pho. So, me and Sister Tracy used to go there because they're having a promotion. And the promotion lasts for about 2 months. So buy one, get one free. So we're going in to eat. And it happened to be that it ends about the time of the Chinese New Year. So they were there all the time eating, and this stuff there was so, you know, know us very often because we go there so often. The Chinese New Year, we give the stuff, red packet, you know. There were three of them, so I gave each of them a red packet, and there's $10 inside. So when I give to one of them, they were so happy. She quickly opened and see, want to know how much inside. Yeah? She brought out the red note. Wow! She was shouting away. you see what I'm saying? But if there was only like $2 inside, nah. You see, joy is something which we've experienced. But so what? As Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord gladly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now Paul is saying that, you know, many times when I was in the prison or in other places or when I suffered, you want to help me, but there was no opportunity for you. You really cared for me, but now is the time that you did it. And I rejoice that you have this opportunity. I rejoice that you reciprocate to me what I have done for you. You know, this is the joy. I rejoice in the Lord. Remember the Bible sing the song, I rejoice in the Lord always, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in money. Some people say, oh,
You know what? When the people, wow, the man, the Nippon man, the Nippon, company, the man who owned the company here, he was waiting for a shag, you know, to be the agent, whatever you call that, for this Nippon Paint. And he got it, and you know how much he's worth, how many millions of dollars he has gotten. And you know Nippon Paint is a paint that's so popular. So he's really happy. Huh? And I also found out that there was this young man, well, he was into this, what do you call that, the GameStop, you know, the investing, you know. Early on, he actually put in some money, and he just left it there, and wow! After a few months, you know, this crazy thing that's going on, he got a lot of money. Several thousands of thousands. Wow, he must be very happy. You see, the thing is that people rejoice in something that they can see with their eyes, something that they can hold, a car, a big career, a big company. But Paul said to us all, rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. In good time, in bad time, the ups and the downs, rejoice in the Lord. And I rejoice in the Lord because of what you have done for me. As Paul said to the Philippians. Wow. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be contented. Not that I speak in respect of desire, or what we call need. I will use the word need here. So, not in respect that I need. Huh? You see, that song, there was a Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. Not that I speak in respect of lack, for I have learned, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be contented. Let us continue reading now the next verse so that we can tie it. I know both how to be abased, I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So, you know, Paul said, you help me, you bless me, I rejoice in the Lord. The opportunity has been opened to you and now you are able to be a blessing to me. Show your love to me, care for me, sending Epaphroditus to attend to my need. He said, that's a real joy. And to see your love. But it is, you see, the point Paul then said, not that I speak respect or need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be contented. So, even if I'm in prison, I have learned to be contented. Even the model, the food that I can get, for whatever they serve, to be contented. In the next way, he says, I know both how to be abased, means when you're brought low. I know how to abound when I'm brought high. Everywhere and in all things where I am, because I am instructed. I have been taught. You know, that's why God sometimes teach things. Sometimes when I learn about Paul, you know, years ago when I went to the ministry, after about, I would say, 80s, and I started to travel, 90, 20, in 81 I traveled. Then I traveled some 90, 20. About 30 years later, I began to look at myself. Well, it's more than 20 years. I look at myself and says, wow. After reading Paul's epistle, knowing what he went through, I said, my. You know, I look at myself like a little Paul. Now, I want to tell you something about this. You know that there's a lot of things about name. I'm glad that there's no Peter in our fellowship. You know,
a lot of Christians, even when I examine this God, I know that people like the name Peter. Because you know what Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. They think of Peter. Peter is not a rock, it's a stone. And they take stone and they throw it at people. And that's what I see a lot of Peter that I know of. So far I have not yet come across one Peter. They have never hit out at me. All the Peter that I know. Gee. And you know, the name reflects your life. Whatever the name you have, huh? It reflects your life. You know, when I was in examination, when I was baptized, you know, when I was told to pick a name for myself. And I picked the name Richard. Well, why did I pick the name Richard, you might ask? Well, you know, at that time I watched a lot of, read a lot of little comic books. Those little comic books, you know, you don't find them in the store here anymore. It's just about this size and just, you know, black and white pictures, war pictures, you know, even story about a medieval time. So, the person I read, you know, I read history. I love to look at history of certain country. So I look at England. So Richard the Lionhearted, and that has always been. But Richard the Lionhearted. And I want to emulate that. I say, yeah, okay. And I just picked the name Richard. And people say, oh wow, you are. And the name Richard means strict and harsh. So that's what rule, strict and harsh. Then, now when I look at Paul's life and what he went through, and I said, now, I have been through what he's been through in some way. I think the one of the greatest apostles or men of God that have suffered a lot is Paul. Look at what he recorded, he suffered a lot. Yeah, but all the other apostles, they too. But many of them don't suffer as much as Paul. You take, for example, Thomas went to India. He preached the gospel to those pagans up there. And I don't know how many years he was there and they killed him. Now, and Peter was hanged upside down. He said to the people who were crucified, he said, don't crucify me upright, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified upright. So they crucified him upside down. And others were put onto the fire, to the stake. Yeah, they all died a martyr, except John. It was said that John was put in a cauldron of hot oil, in a cauldron of oil and then boiled up, but nothing happened to him, so they put him into Isle of Patmos. Whether there is truth or not, I have no idea. So, when I look at Paul, and I was thinking, oh my, the suffering. And Paul said, I am instructed both to be full. Yeah, you know what is full? Paul went and preached to all kinds of people. The poor, and even to kings, right? And to dignitaries. And, well, you know what? Some of them dignitaries say, hey, Paul, I like what you preach. Come. Come to my home and have something to eat. And they give in a buffet. Wow, that's a whole lot. And then someone is robbed away, put in jail. What do you have? Nothing. So when I have a lot, I'm thankful, I rejoice. When I have nothing, I do rejoice in the Lord. Hey, that's not easy. When you have food, you're happy. When you have no food, you're hungry. What? How do you rejoice in the Lord when you don't have? That's why when I went to Africa, convention. They organized a convention, so I went. I don't know I don't know what's going to happen at a convention, how they organize it. Right? So you went to a convention, you've got maybe 300 people. And then after the morning service, a minister will go to a room in an area, away from the rest, where foods are served out there. Then, I will have a look. One day I went and look, what do they have? Maize. You know maize? Grouted maize. And they are not sweet corn. They are hot corn that has been grounded and then they boil like rice into a paste. And on top of that, what did they have? Red beans. Red beans, they boil red beans and like a sauce with the beans on it. What else in that? Nothing. So, wow. And a brother came up to me, he was holding the plate, red beans, he was eating, and he took some salt and he sprinkled on it, and he ate it. And he was asking me questions. And I was just looking at that, I said, oh my. And I had to ask the ministers, organized, he says, you don't have anything else? He said, he's a very good. We are the one who organize, and there are so many people that come from different places. You see, and many of them, they don't contribute. Not like in the Philippines. I told Brother Russell, after my first two times there, you know, they want me to supply everything. I said, those people that come, they need to bring something to contribute. And Brother Russell said, yeah, some of them do. And I've seen some of them after the following, you know, next few conventions, some will bring a little piglet, live piglet from another place. Some will bring vegetable chicken. So contribute. And they have proper food there. But in Africa, oh. So there are so many people there. And I, you know, back in those days, in the 80s, you know, you bring cash, right? You know, you travel, you bring cash, or travel is check. So it's better bring cash. So I give him $100 and buy something, buy some meat or something. Okay, so the following days, and I saw them have meat. How much meat do they have out of $100 to feed about a few hundred people, 400 or 500 people? A plate and a piece of meat, just square little piece, small little piece. That's it. Oh my! You see. So you then I realize, okay, there are people contending. They are there for the word of God. You see. And that's one of the most important things. As Paul said, you know, when I have a lot, I'm happy. Yeah, I rejoice. When I don't have much, I also rejoice. I'm contented with it. I am instructed to do those things, to be abound and to suffer need. When I have, I'm happy, abound. Yeah, but when I don't have, I suffer need. Yes, sure. That's it. Yeah. I remember those times when I was in troubled Uganda, you know, I brought with me beef jerky. It is not the Western beef jerky. Those are expensive. I bought the one that is Taiwanese made type. But you don't find it in Singapore anymore. You know, they used to sell it in a big container and, you know, stringy, you know, dry, stringy, not sticky. And I just packed some of I don't know how much I pack, and then bring me in case, you know, I'm returning there, because I don't travel to the countries, into a city, get out from the airport, get to the 5-star hotel, and call the people to come or go to a church nearby. No. There's a lot of ministers can make boasts about, especially one from Germany. I mean, travel to almost every country, minister to almost every country. Wow, where did he go? Every time he go to Manila, he got off from the airport, go down about a couple of kilometers to a shadow-known hotel, 5-star hotel. And he called the minister that minister's meeting. You know, you will preach to the church. Yeah. And he came to Singapore, the same thing. Hey, like one brother in America who came here and went to the Philippines. As a missionary, he came back to Singapore and he said, before he left to go to America, he told me, Bergen, I'm not cut out for missionary work. You know, and he's an apostle. He said, I'm not cut out for missionary work. You don't just go to a city, from an airport to the city, I mean to a hotel and then to a little, you know, place nearby to preach. Hey, travel, take the bus. Take the local bus. So in the early days when the Lord put me in the ministry and sent me out there in 81, I went to India and Busawa. Hey, God always treat me bad. He did. And He actually trained me, instructed as Paul said. You know, I don't want to be a preacher. But I know God is pulling me. When I return back to the joy of the Lord when I back for 2 years, I went back to the church, and I know God was dealing with me. You know, but all my life, I wanted to be something. I want to be a technician, or into a medical site, or something of that, that I can do with my hands. But God seemed to be blocking. And it's really frustrating. And so it's okay. Now you people have a lot of choice for work. But in those days when you finish your high school, all you want is that you have a job to do. Find a job. Any job that you can do. So I said, oh, no choice. Now okay, I ended up nursing. And sent me to Woodbridge Hospital. I went to Woodbridge Hospital. Yeah, look. And the first ward that I went in, wow. The first ward I entered in to do my, you know, training in the ward, was the, what we call, mental defective ward. And I was shocked, actually, because I thought mental hospital people are cuckoo. Right? They're cuckoo. But I went into the ward, what did I see? Huh? There's so many beds in the dormitory, and then there are little boy, you know, kids. They are born defective, and they smell. And even adult on the bed, they cannot move. They are GPI, general paralysis of the insane. How did they get it? Now, these people went to prostitute. And they get the diseased, and the spiral kids went up the spines and eat up the brain stems, and oh, they know it's not to eat, they can't talk, nothing. The muscles are wasted away. So just imagine in the morning we come to work, because the night duty we have to go in the morning, you know, for those feeling night duty, we go in the morning, take over the duty, you can smell the whole ward. Defecate all the feces all over the bed. Smells. And there usually are three of us nurses. Male nurses. So what do? Our uniform, we took out of our shirt. Put on an apron around our trousers. Plastic or rubber kind, Macintosh kind, whatever you call that. Grab the little baby or grab the child. Small. All that mess. You just imagine. And even the adult, we have to carry them. They can't walk. Carry them to the bathroom and wash them. Wow. That was the worst war. And I thought, when I went there the first time, I said, it meant all the other world will be like something like that. But no. That was the worst war. All the other world, yeah, people can sit and talk, they can clean themselves. They just cuckoo. But this one are not just cuckoo, they're mentally gone. And God put me in there the first day. Then when I first started to travel in 81, I was sent to India into the worst place. Bhusawal. Not far from Bombay. I think it's a few hours driving. What? Hey, it's a valley in April. Degree, 42, 43 degrees Celsius. I came out from the airport in Bombay. Just came out. Oh, then, you know, when you open the when you come out from the airport, glass door, boom, the heat. So dry. In the morning when I get up, my lips start to crack. Second day, my nose start to bleed. And all my face all chapped. And we couldn't sleep for the... I already told you this before. I couldn't sleep. No. Me and Patrick couldn't sleep for 3 nights. Impossible. So hot. And the hotel. It was a Ranker Shack hotel. Nobody. We are the only tenant of so many rooms and all Ranker Shack. Big. Big room with just a bed. Huh? Coconut husk pillow. Coconut bed, pillow, you know, make me feel with coconut hearts. That's about it. And one little toilet with just a pail of water there that's brought from a well downstairs. And a fan above, by the way, click, 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 click.
impossible to sit for 3 nights. And I have to go out, minister in the morning like a zombie, and in the afternoon like a zombie, keeping myself awake. Until after 3 days, I said, Lord, I have to sleep. What am I going to do? God thrust me into the first time, into that place. And God always gave me the understanding. He instructed me how to do things. Get the water. And there were these hotel boys, they are just wearing their no shirt, or maybe just a singlet with a short around them, or with a lundi. Because there's no proper, it's not a proper hotel, it's an old hotel, nobody wants it, it seems. So I told them, the boys, bring up buckets of water. They wonder why. So the two boys went down and bring the buckets of water and just pour the water on the floor. There was no carpet, it was just cement the floor. I just threw water on the floor. They were looking at me. I said, just take some more water. Evening time. Because I need to sleep. You go somewhere. So I filled the whole of the floor with water until it was almost 1 inch. Because water didn't go out, because at the door there was this barricade. Cement barricade. This is Asian home. You probably will know. There's always cement across the door. You know? So fill the whole of that. Down the whole pillow into the water. Throw water onto the bed. And I think, but you probably think I'm crazy too. Huh? So what do we do? We sleep only in our underwear. And I slept 8 hours. I got out in the morning. What happened to the water? The whole room was dry. The bed was dry. The pillow was dry. Can't you believe that? The humidity was so low, practically zero. And I was able to breathe after that. And we were there for, I think, a week or so, and then we moved out. And I told the pastor, I said, why did you invite me here this month? And he was so used to the heat, he said, oh, but I can use Vaseline. He was always putting Vaseline, and there was no crack, nothing. And Vaseline doesn't work for us because we are new there. Oh yeah, I suffered. And I went over to Uganda. I told you, I brought that beef jerky thing because in case that there's no food, we're on journey, we can eat some of that. There are many places on you go nowadays. It's a remote area, no proper hotel. So what do you think they have? And one time when we were on the bus, I was with Brother John Mark in the bus. On the aisles are all those luggage that the passenger brought up, and they put in on the aisle because it was packed. So we were on a long journey on the bus. In the bus, I would say, and then, travel an hour and then we're hungry, so what do we do? So I'll take out my beef jerky and eat and give some to Brother John Mark, and the passenger all around looking at us. I'm the only one who's a ching chong chang, you know, not black color, yellow color, and then they're looking at me. And I was sharing, eating that. And one of them next to me, he said, oh, what are you eating? Sir, what are you eating? I said, well, this is my food. Can I have some? And everybody, he said, oh, very nice. Everybody, I said, oh, can I have some? Can I have some? So, give some and then make sure that I keep some for us. I need it. So, yeah, I sent it out. Just a little bit for everybody. And it was a joy to share, with these people, you know. But that's life. Been out there in the mountain in La Paz, came home with shingles. Herpes. Well, shingles, really. Herpes. And completely was terrible. I don't know how to get rid of that. You know. And Father David was incurable, according to medical science. And according to a doctor on the website, because I don't know what, Tracy never seen it, I never seen it. It comes when I'm under stress. It just blows up and bristles over my mouth. It was so painful. Until the Lord showed me how to get rid of that. I told the Lord, I cannot travel anymore. And that was in the 90s. Right when Zal came back from the States. Right, it was in the 90s? 2000, yeah. Okay, you came back and I asked you the oxygen. And that's how oxygen killed the whole thing. And I could have gone blind. I didn't even know what it was. It was all bleeding, and it was itchy, and I used my arm, my hand to dry it, and because you know the bristle, the beard is growing, moustache is growing, and it's very hard to shave, so you can't shave it. So I just used that to wipe away the blood that was there, and not knowing that the stubble, the bristle, you know, start to scratch on my wrist. It passes from here to here, so whenever it blows out, every time I had a stress, the whole thing came out, this beard also appeared. And fortunately, I didn't touch it on my eye, you go blind. And I really thank God. And I can see what Paul is saying, I am instructed in verse 12. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I'm instructed, whatever condition when God has tell me what to do, be joyful. You're learning. That's what Paul said in verse 9. There's those things which you have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. You don't. That's right. When you're up on the mountain, you thank God. When you're low in the valley, you thank God. That's why I said, I cannot complain too much about my problem with this pain in the neck. And it's not comfortable, no? It's not just an uncomfortable, it's a pain. When it comes like this, you have to deal with it. Yep, and I had the pomphorix. Bang. And nice. But I always think about what Paul went through. And other ministers that have been through. Yeah, I've been to India, I've suffered in India too. Suffer in the Philippines. Going to the village, a few times almost, there was one time I started one time real bad. Up there in India, we were in the mountain. We got there by bus, going, crawling up, switchback on the way up, and it was dark. It was about 6 o'clock and the sun was setting. So I was given a room, they called it Bishop Room. It was some kind of a Christian resort. But the home, the building was all in. You know, little chalet thing was very badly kept. There was nothing there. Just a bed with a mattress. And beside that was another bed, a spring bed, without mattress. And there was a little toilet behind, and that's about it. It was just bad. Very fortunately, I put my luggage next to the bed. One night at night when I slept, when the sun set and I went to sleep, I got up about 2 hours later, shivering and almost frozen. I couldn't move, literally. I was just clenching my teeth. You know what? The room, the air, cold air from outside, it's the mountain air. It was late in the cold season. I think it was December. The cold went in, and I was frozen, and there was no blanket, nothing. I couldn't literally move because I had no blanket. And because my luggage was next to me, you know how I feel? Pulling on trousers, and I put 4 trousers on me, and I don't know how many shirt. I tell you. In the morning, I got up. And a believer came by me, one of them said, "How are you, brother? Again, you see me last time?" I said, "I almost died." "So what happened?" "What do you have?" "What do you mean you have no blanket? Nothing." "Nothing." You know, I want to, when I recall all my journey and all this life, you know, ups and downs. Oh my. Yeah, I have good time. I had a good time when I was blessed to go to a hotel. They only pay for the standard room, and I was upgraded. And Brother Jonah knows about that. Yes, we enjoyed that, right? Yeah, because there's buffet, right? You know. Yes, but when you go into the interior, and that's why I told him about it. I always look at Paul. How on the Paul can say, "I rejoice in the Lord when I have
when I don't have, I enjoy the Lord because I am instructed. Yes. That's why we have to be instructed of the Lord. Remember? We have to learn from the Lord, trials and temptation or whatever. We need to go through with it. That's going to 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So we need to have be contented. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. But he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So you don't, you know, whatever you have is nothing. You possess so much thing, what is that? So be content when we don't have it. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 6 to 10. For though I would desire the glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hear of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure to the abundance of the revelation which was given to me, and that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For these things I sought the Lord three times, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distress, of Christ, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Kind of strange form. Huh? I mean, I take pleasure in infirmity. How many of you take pleasure in that? Huh? Seriously. People don't want to suffer. But Paul, you know, he gives his reason why he is in this shape. Because God gave him so much revelation. I don't think any apostle had that kind of revelation that Paul had. And that's why, you know, God did not take away that pain from his eye. He prayed three times for the Lord to take the pain away, that infirmity away. And God did not. And he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, he realized then, of course, that there is a reason for that. Because he might be puffed up, right, for the revelation that he has. You see, you know, when God gave me several revelations of the mystery that is in the Bible. The mother came. The sin of Ham, how the thing flowed. The Garden of Eden, where it was. The temple gene, who are the wise, who are the foolish. There are a lot of people out there say the foolish are the denomination. No, they are not. Proof from scripture by scripture. What? That's why, you know, it doesn't matter when people preach what they have learned from me, and you don't even mention my name, it doesn't matter. You know, I told Brother also, and other ministers too,
And this boy also learned quickly. I said, don't ever call my name. You know. Whereas one sister said, it would be good if somebody teach what you have taught them and mention your name, you would be, they would give you some honor that God had given to you. I said, that is true. But you see, the problem is this. When you talk about this to the end time message people who are brand of mine, when you say, Brother Bram said, it's okay. When you say, Brother Gunn said, it's a different story. Even Brother said, did not call my name. And yet people say, that's Brother Gunn's teaching. And even Brother also have to tell them, did I mention Brother Gunn's name? You see, when truth is in a scripture is brought out, and when truth is truth, you have to acknowledge it. If that be any true, whatsoever things are true, think on those things. Don't say, it's put again. I don't want it. But if I have, I take it. How foolish can it be? Like I told you before, how many other people out there have come to me? They say, but again, we don't need to know all those things about the Garden of Eden, about the Mount of Cain. We don't have to. Because this doesn't affect my redemption. And I have to rebuke them. I say, it still doesn't affect your redemption. Then the same thing I could say, I don't need to know when Jesus was born, where was he crucified. I don't have to know about the Godhead. I don't have to know about this and that, what the Bible taught, because it doesn't affect my redemption. Right? I said, when you talk like this, it shows that you are already excusing yourself and you have brought a curse on your own self. For saying that I don't need to know this thing about what the Bible says. Garden of Eden, marking, then we don't need the Bible. Just take the verse, John 3:16, print it out and hang it in the home. And just tell them, that's my Bible, that's all. You see how it is? Alright. Back to Philippians, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through the anointing of Christ Himself, who strengthened me. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 15. John 15, verse 20 to 21. Remember the word I say unto you. The servant is not greater than his master, than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The servant is not greater than the master, than his Lord and his master. Which is true. And when Paul is talking, was sharing this with the Philippians, he realized that. What Jesus had been through, he was also suffering. No doubt. If they rejected Christ's word, they will reject your word. Today, so when Paul preached to the uncircumcised, and he took the law and he's taken on one side. Said, that's in the past. That's finished. That's fulfilled in the past. No more. That's why it's in Galatians. And those Galatian Christians, Philippi, not Galatia, in the other side across Galatia. But in Galatia, in Antioch, in those cities, those Christians that were being confused on what we call being proselyte, we would say, by Jews or Pharisaical Jews that were converted to the gospel and who wanted to keep the law. And even Peter went and played the fool or played the hypocrite, and Paul had to rebuke him.
Now, would Peter accept Paul's word? He would have to accept Paul's word. He knew he was wrong. But those others, many of them rejected it. They still want to keep to the law. And you cannot have law and faith together. You can't. It won't work that way. Gospel and law cannot go together. Grace and law cannot go together. So that's why Paul was saying that, you know, the servant is no greater than the master. If they rejected the Lord's word, so they will reject your word too. So how true that is. Luke chapter 12. And verse 22 to 27. And he said to the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And I think it's true, right? And a lot of people say, oh, what shall I eat? What shall I eat? And then they ask, how do I dress? What shall I wear? What shall I put on? You know, especially Chinese New Year. People want to wear this, want to wear that. Yep. But now consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feed them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit, one measure? That is to say, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lily, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Yeah, I think we take too much thought for tomorrow. Yeah, learn to live day by day. Mark 13:11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. For whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not you that speaketh, but the Holy Ghost. How very true is this? When I study all that before I make my own journey into the apostolic work out there, I understand all that. So when I was up there one time, I know that everywhere I go, the minister will want to have a minister's meeting. They will say, bring here, we have questions. Let's ask a minister's meeting. You know, so one time when I went to Uganda, when the Kampala, they brought me up to Soroti, and then they came back to Kampala again, and they wanted a minister's meeting because they have heard what I preached. They want to ask more questions. So news got around to the Branhamites. And as I said this, I already shared with you in the room. Where two men came in dressed in white. Very strange, they're dressed in white. Two of them carrying attaché case. Prayer was offered, and then the question was supposed to be asked. No one opened their mouth. They said, come on. And then one of those wearing the white dress stood up and said, yeah, I have a question for you. And then the brother, of course, they issued about what I taught in my message called Two Shall Be One Flesh. And said, brother, again, you taught in the book of Abraham did not teach that Adam should speak to the dust of the earth and to bring forth children. I said, yes. He said, brother, again, I'll show you why Abraham taught that. And he quoted the book and said, go ahead, I know the book. Go ahead, read it. He read it. Abraham said this. If Adam had not seen, speak to the dust of the earth, bring forth children. Good. You see, you may read a man's book. You may read the Bible, but according to you, understand what he's saying. You see, everybody in the room was listening. I said, yep, okay. And you know, I didn't know what people are going to ask, what kind of question they're going to ask. Because I stood there without anything, except my Bible. It is unlike Other ministers I know who are Brahmanite. I have seen that in the Philippines. I have seen that in other countries. One minister meeting was there, and the preachers, the minister says, any of you have any question? Please write down a piece of paper. And then we'll come back this evening or come back tomorrow, and I'll answer the question. So you collect all the paper, the question, go back to the hotel room, open up the computer, all the code search of Brahman was there. Tap, 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 search, 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 search. Question about this, search, search, search. Brahman said, then following session, the question, you brother, whoever you are, you ask this question. The answer, this is what Brahman said. Brahman said, good, good. Well, is that an answer? Huh? Yeah. You can say, brother again, can you tell me, can you tell me what the Bible said? That there is a God? Then you put it on the Bible. But I also read what the Bible said, that there is no God. True, isn't it? You know the Bible said there is no God? You remove some words before that. The Bible did not say there is no God. The Bible said, the fool said, that there is no God. So you want to cut? What do you want to cut? So that's why I asked the two men, and I have to demonstrate, to prove, and ask them questions, and they cannot answer the question. I think you all know what I'm... You heard me say this before, right? Have you not? And they were dumbfounded. The rest of the brothers and the rest of the minister was very quiet. They're listening. What came up from my mouth? I don't know. I was even learning while I was standing there answering the question. And just God gave me the anointing to be able to give the illustration and ask them the question. And that's why I learned from the scripture, Jesus never answered a question directly. Answered a question. What a question. You know that when in creation of God, every creature that was created, they are all created mature. Right? Huh? I think Adam should know, right, my Adam? Yeah. When God created Adam, not you, the first Adam, was he created a man or the baby? He was created a man, of course. You see? So if he was said that Adam is to call children from the dust of the ground, Abel will be a man. I asked the man, is it not true? And they keep quiet. You see, these people in Australia, they think they are smart to try to trap me, and they don't have an answer. And that's the problem with the Brahmanite. You know? And you have to know thing about what Brother Bam says, they're quote. Answer the question. Brother Bam never said anything about Abel. I said, is that Abel should be a big man now, right? He's born, he's called out from the dust of God, must be a man, a mature man. And then that's why I said, what about you? Well, now he's going to ask you a question. Eve is asking the husband Adam, what about my breast, the milk? What is the purpose of my breast? Every animal that comes out, a little puppy, little cat, little kittens, sheep have lambs, so they suckle, they drink the milk from the mama. You know, this simple thing, I never thought of. But when I understand what scripture said, I have learned all those years before I traveled. That's how God put me into that mental hospital, Woodbridge Hospital, mental hospital, for 10 years. And I thought I escaped it when I went over to General Hospital to study general nursing. And they brought me back there again after I graduated there. So what? I thought maybe working in a emergency unit or the orthopedic, you know, or the operation theater. I like it. But God put me back there, and surprise,
God was preparing for me the time to come, get out, travel. And I know the time was coming anyway, because when I went back, something is very strange. I knew the time comes. You see, I think one of the most important things I learned. I learned much from Paul. The way, how God dealt with him. That is so wonderful to know that. And learning is true, is important. Be instructed. Okay, let us go to the next verse. You know, one thing I remember, here is a quote. I want to read you a quote. Now, this is not Brother Ben's quote. Okay. This is a quote by a preacher. You know, I don't know whether he passed away or not. His name is Philip Brooke. He said, do not pray for easy lives. Right, John? You pray for easy lives? Now, do not pray for easy life. Pray to be strong. Pray to be stronger men. Okay? Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. But pray for power equals to your tasks. Do not pray for easy life. Pray to be stronger man. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power, but pray for power equal to your tasks. Yeah, an easy life. Every time there's a challenge, a hurdle before you, a mountain before you, pray for power for the task that's presented before you. Don't say, oh Lord, the mountain is too big, give me a while, a molehill. That's easy, Alright. Let's go on. Notwithstanding, you have done well, that you did communicate with my affliction. You have done well. You did communicate with... So many people are in afflicted, you know, sick, right? Remember to communicate. Romans 8, 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. As it is written, for thy sake you are killed all the day long. For we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My life is His. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Who can separate us from Him? He holds me in His hand. Is that right? Why? Jesus said that which the Father has given me, none can take it away. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but only you. No church communicated with me. Not even those in Galatia, Thessalonica. Oh my. Only you. What happened to those in Ephesus and all these others? In Corinth. Oh, right. But you see, because there's a Paul was so very attached to these people down there in Philippi. They must be very special. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Why was in Thessalonica? Maybe he was in prison there, or whatever he was. Why he
was treated whatever, and he posed, you sent once, and it was for his necessity, right? Just imagine, huh? You know, Paul, when he traveled, he did not carry money back with him. Remember, he said, wherever you preach, just or wherever you preach, the people will feed you. Right? They will sit to your need. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abide in me, I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so, Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law of the flesh working. Yeah. Spirit is working. That's why Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Come from the vine. Verse 18 now, verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. But I have all and abound, I'm full, I have received of Epaphroditus the thing which you have sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Oh my. Paul is going by the Old Testament talking about this thing. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which you have sent from you. Oh, she's smelling savor. And all the good smell, what kind of perfume that I'm smelling of. The way that you have treated me. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 49. But Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, to make an atonement for Israel, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. You look at this. Paul is going back to the Old Testament about the altar of burnt offering, and on the altar of incense. You know what the priest does? They have to have this burnt offering there, right? And that they also offered it this smelly incense there, right? Oh, this is what the Philippian Christians are doing to Paul. It was a sacrifice. You know, burnt offering is a sacrifice. And they are doing it for Paul. And Paul said, well, your sacrifice to me is like what the priest offer on the altar incense. I could smell it. Because, you know, when the priest offer that in the Old Testament, it is for God's pleasure to receive that sweet-smelling odors, the smell, sweet-smelling incense, and the sacrifice of the people to him. And that's why did God want that? Why did God institute all those in the Old Testament? Because he's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a living sacrifice for you and me. He was a burnt offering up there on the cross. And what he was offered there on the cross to the Father was a sweet smelling incense. Yeah. And it was God's joy to see that Jesus Christ did that. It hurt him. But it was Christ's joy. Because he saw you, he saw me. And he's willing to be crowned in the day when the sons of God are manifest, when he comes to be glorified in the saints. Oh, what a day that will be. Verse 19, Philippians. But my God shall my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. But my God shall supply all your needs according to what? According to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. According to the special one. I mean, God would not supply it if it wasn't for Christ. It was because of Jesus Christ that God given you a blank check. What do you need? Paul said, God will supply all you need. Here is a blank check. It was in Christ. The special one there. Us. What the Bible said, right? What did the Bible say? Seek and you shall find. Right? Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given. Because of what Christ did. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I don't know which Caesar is that. Definitely not Julius Caesar. Yeah? Need to find out. I'm going to study whoever this Caesar is. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That closed the book for the joy of the Lord. Alright, whenever you have free time, look through this book of Philippians again. I think it's a very beautiful book. Amen. You want to know about election, go to Ephesians. You want to know about chaos, go to Corinthians. Right? And if you go want to know about proselytizing, and go to the book of Galatians and see what Paul did with it. But this book, 4 chapter, short epistle, was full of joy of the Lord. And always remember this. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we say the joy of the Lord is our strength, we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the joy. My joy is in the joy of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? My joy is found in the joy of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I found that joy in Him. Because He's full of joy to go all the way to the cross so that He may have His crown. And I pray that you and I will be gemmed, worthy to be fit for the Master's crown. And the Lord bless every one of us. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord. May we be worthy, Father, to be fit for the Master's crown. Oh, that day when He comes, we will see Him filled with joy, Father. And joy unspeakable within us too, because of the gladness that our Lord hath, Lord, for us too. Even not now, Father. For You thou know all things from the beginning of time. And even now, Father, all things that Thou hold in Thy hand must be fulfilled. And we are assured, Father, of Your promise with that. We thank You. We bless the holy name. Bless Thy word then, Lord. And in our heart always, O Father, keep those words that we have learned. That we will be worthy to walk in this word of yours and be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name, Father, we are called, and by whose name, Lord, we are called. We ask, Lord, that you bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.